Anybody do rock climbing? I see these kids doing rock climbing. We got three ropes, we got 18 people holding you, we've got helmets. Listen, in 1970, life was a little bit different. We used to climb bluffs that came up out of the river. We freehanded it. Who ever heard of all these ropes and all? We didn't have any of that nonsense. We just climbed up and down bluffs on the river. And then we go hiking out in the mountains. The last time that I went hiking, I'll see how long you guys have been here. I fell off a mountain in Oklahoma and I broke my right ankle. How many of you were here when Charles had to roll me out onto stage in an office chair so I could preach? Does anybody remember that? Not a lot of you. Yeah, it was a while back. That was a rough time. And so now when these kids say, hey, you want to go rock climbing? I say, look, you're driving me up a wall. That's a lot of work to get there, but I told you when I started studying this book last year, I knew it was going to get ugly. And Jude does not let off the gas. When he wrote this, I think he was addressing the church in Jerusalem. I think that because that would have been his home church. But it would seem, doing the research, that it was more of an encyclical letter he was writing to the church in the first century, because after 30 years, he was seeing all of this stuff go on in the churches. And so probably this little letter would have been sent around to all the churches, or multiple copies would have been made to go out, because Jude sees the same problems playing out and he has to address them. Now, I'm going to say this repeatedly throughout. Jude is not writing to the first century culture. Jude is writing to the first century church, because that's very important. Because our application today is not going to be to our culture. What happens in the culture is exactly what you would expect to happen in the culture. Yes? Yeah. But the church should not look like the culture. Yes? That is correct. So here's my statement, and we'll get to work. If Jesus is your hobby instead of your vitality, you have a mascot, not a Messiah. Okay? Now, how do we convert ourselves into truly being what God's called us to be? This is a vicious text. If you'll stand, I'm going to read, go ahead and stand out of respect for the word. I'm going to go back to verse 7 from last week, because this is a sentence, and then we'll pick it up. But he says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, so there's a whole bunch of these towns, they gave themselves up to two things, sexual immorality and perversion. Really what we're talking about is anything sexual. All right, is there any doubt about what he's talking about? All right, he covers everything is going on except the right way to have sexual relations. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Pretty direct? All right, let's move on. Remember, he's writing to the church. In the very same way, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, these dreamers, people in the church, pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against Lucifer, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. You can be seated. So again, we could have spent hours here, but we don't have it. So we're going to cover this. The first problem that Jude is addressing, he said they pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. Now, there's a lot to play out there. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gives you a definition. He says that you get the punishment of your own sin in your own body. Paul deals with it again in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, in sexuality is the only place where you destroy your own body in the process. You destroy your own body, your own mind. And listen, Jesus can forgive from everything, and you can reset, start your story over. That's what the message is here today for. If Jude didn't believe that, why would he tell them that? Hey, I just wanted to tell you guys you're going to go to hell. No, he didn't do that. He's writing to the churches to say, hey, if you've got this going on, you need to stop, because they're polluting their own body. Now, you go anywhere you want with that. We can talk about sexuality. We can talk about drugs, alcohol, food. There's really any place you'd like to go. And you think about, you know, pollution. I mean, think about trash on the side of the road. He said, you're putting that into your own body and into your own soul. Now, what was being taught at that time, and it's taught today in a lot of places as well, is that the body and the soul have nothing to do with each other. So you can live however you want as long as you show up for church. Well, obviously that's nonsense. The body and the soul are one. Just like, if you're wondering how we're made, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God's three in one, you and I are body, soul, and spirit. God made us in his image. No other animal has that gift. That's why he says, if you reject God, you end up like unreasoning animals. So, pollute their own body, and they reject authority. Now, I want you to think deeply about this. Rejecting authority. We can start at any level. We can talk at the city level, the county level, the state level, the federal level. We can go wherever you want to go. Or we can talk about the Word of God, which is, I think, what Jude is talking about. He said, they reject the authority of God. How dare God tell me how to act? Now listen, if I'm out at the pool hall, I expect people to say that. God can't tell me how to live. But you and I said Jesus is Lord. Yes? So for us to turn around and say, hey, I'm not going to respect your authority. I'm not going to listen to your word. I know what it says, but I'm going to do this. He said, when you reject authority, you put yourself into the category with one real special person that we've talked about, and that would be Satan, who decided he wanted to be like God. And then it says they slander celestial beings. Now, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain. Jude tells us all kinds of things that the Old Testament doesn't, which is very fascinating, because when Moses dies, we are not told this story at all. But obviously, the story was known, and Jude just writes it down. What it says in Deuteronomy is that Moses died, and when Moses died, God buried his body somewhere, and we've never found it. Remember, Moses was told to speak to the rock, and he hit it, and because of that, God said, you disobeyed me, you're not going into the promised land. So Moses got to look from the Jordanian side, he got to look over and see the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. And then when he died at 120 years old, God buried his body there on that mountain, and he's not been found till today. Why? Well, let's think about the Israelites. Let's think about what they did. Remember when they had the snake infestation? God sent snakes to kill them because they weren't being faithful. And God said, lift up the pole, and the pole looked like a cross. Anybody who looks to the cross will be saved. You'll be spared. You won't die from the snake bites. 480 years after that event happened, they still had the pole, and they were worshiping the pole. They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping the pole. So if Moses' body is not hidden by God, I guarantee you they stuff him. They would have stuffed him and carried him around everywhere they went. So God said, not going to have that. We're going to bury him privately. Jude tells us the story that God sent Michael the archangel, one of the leading angels, and he sends him down to do battle with Lucifer, because Lucifer knows if he can get the body of Moses, they'll worship Moses and not God. He knows that. And so there's this argument, and what does he say? Now listen, Michael has the authority. Michael could have looked Lucifer in the eye and just said, get away from me. But he doesn't. He says, the Lord rebuke you. That means that Michael understood his place. And people who get to this level no longer understand their place. They'll slander God, they'll make fun of God, they'll abuse God, they'll sexually abuse themselves. All of this goes into one big bucket. John Wesley said it this way. He said, it's dangerous to depart from Scripture. Most of the controversies which have disturbed the church have arisen from people's wanting to be wise above what is written. They want to be God, not content with what God has plainly revealed there. John Calvin said this. He said, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves. So he's warning the church. He's trying to let us know what is going on in the church. He said, they pollute their bodies, they reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. Wow. Proverbs 6. Here's what Solomon wrote to his son. He said, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, that's sexuality, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, abortion, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. Pretty intense. It's going to get worse, so hang on. Then he talks about a second group who speak abusively. They speak abusively toward God. Now, I've always found it fascinating that I don't get it, because even if I didn't believe, I don't understand why people use the Lord's name. That just blows me away. Cursing, I understand, because I played baseball. But why you would use the Lord's name, and anything, any cursing, all of that is vile, speaking abusively. And when I am with some of my non-Christian friends, they try to tamp it down. But, you know, you just hope in time that they'll figure it out. But it shouldn't happen amongst the church, the people of God, right? Why isn't Muhammad, why isn't it Buddha? Why do they use Jesus' name that way? In fact, I'll pay for your flight to Saudi Arabia or to the West Bank in Israel, and you can go make fun of Allah. Now, nobody would do that. But we feel very free to make fun of Jesus, because that's what happens when you get outside of authority. When you start living as if you're God, you don't think about what's even coming out of your mouth. And Jude said, these people speak abusively about what they don't even understand. Again, outside the church, they do speak abusively about what they don't understand. Till we get them to Jesus, not going to change that. But that kind of language, that kind of attitude, that shouldn't be in the church. Yes? Or no? However you want to phrase that. In fact, one writer said it this way. He said, unsuccessful people focus on the decorations in a house that's on fire. And that's how a lot of people choose to live their Christian life. It's like, I know this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right, but I'm going to keep doing this and changing that. No, why don't you deal with the one thing that's got to be dealt with? And that's that abusiveness. Ephesians 4, Paul said this. He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Wow. That get everybody? Then he says, if we don't deal with this, if we don't stop polluting our bodies, rejecting authority, slandering celestial beings, and speaking abusively, we will end up like unreasoning animals. Again, you and I are created very differently from the animals. We have a soul. We have a soul that is, it's a conscience. And there's only one word that separates me from an animal. And that word is self-control. I know it's hyphenated, maybe it's two, but I think it's one. Self-control. That is the only thing that separates us from animals. Do we have the same desires? Well, yes. But as people, we live differently. As Christians, we live differently than that. We have the same desires that the world has, but self-control says, no, we're not going there, because that is out of bounds. That's out of bounds for God's word. It's out of bounds for God's people. And what happens is you see, well, they're doing it, and they're doing it, and they're doing it, and they go to church. Sounds like the arguments I gave my mom when I was 12. when do we say, what does the Bible say? And then how do I live that? Paul wrote a long piece to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor and Paul's about to die. Paul's about to be beheaded. And Paul wrote this. He said, Timothy, mark this, literally write this down. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, Paul's writing this to Timothy. You think he's writing this to tell us about it? Or was Timothy in the last times? Timothy was in the last times. We're at the end of the age. So we're 2,000 years after Timothy. But he wasn't writing to Timothy saying, hey, Timothy, just let you in on something. In 2,000 years, things are going to really get bad. No, he's writing to Timothy to tell him what he's going to face. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have a form of godliness, they're spiritual, sometimes they even go to church, but they deny its power, have nothing to do with them. That's an ugly list. And who did Paul say? Where's Timothy going to find all these people? If you said in the church, you'd be correct. So guys, we've got some things to work on, individually, corporately. There's a word, I didn't make it up, so it must be real, a bibliophobia. It is people who are afraid of the truth of Scripture. And there's a lot of Christians, I don't think we're afraid of it, we just choose to live a different way. But I'll finish with this. This is a Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris was a major player in my life. I never met him. But in the 1970s, he started what's called the modern creationist movement. And creation goes back 6,000 years. Anyway, in the 70s, Dr. Morris said, you know what? Science and the Bible fit perfectly. Things have just been misinterpreted, misdated, and so he started what you know with Ken Ham and the ark that's up in Kentucky and all of that. Dr. Henry Morris was the founder of all of this, and I'm in high school trying to sort out my faith and history and science, and I'm reading Henry Morris's material, which is absolutely phenomenal. But Henry died maybe 10 years ago, and he had this plaque sitting on his desk. Perhaps today. Now, I think I know what he meant. I think he meant, perhaps today, Jesus is going to come back. But it can mean a lot of things. Perhaps today is the day you're going to accept Jesus. Perhaps today is the day you're going to go out to room 3 and say, guys, help me. Help me find Jesus. Help me get my act together. Whatever. Tell me the story of salvation. You need to go to your campus pastors or online. You hit the button, I've decided. Perhaps today's the day. Perhaps today's the day that after all these years of listening to the Bible, you're going to go, hey, I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to stop this behavior, and I'm going to start living the right way. But if you just walk out of here with that and say, perhaps today, I'll let God apply that. So Lord, as we finish, perhaps today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day of forgiveness. Today's the day of hope. Today's the day of change. Oh, God, as we look at that, we find ourselves in every one of those statements in some way or another. Lord, have mercy on our souls, and may this be the day that we start to rebuild the ship. In Jesus' name, amen.